I'd like to begin this morning by asking a question and see if you can come up with the answer to this. What word in the English language is always spelled incorrectly? All right, now that one takes a little while to think about, doesn't it? The word is incorrectly. It's always spelled incorrectly, but the way the question is phrased, you think, now what word is always messed up, you know? And so you kind of need a little bit of help to get the sense of what that question was. And that's what we find happens, that very thing, when we get into the scripture. In Nehemiah, 8th chapter and 8th verse, it says that Ezra and the Levites read the book of the law of God distinctly, gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. So they read it, they gave the sense, and caused people to understand what it said. And so that's what we're going to try to do this morning with James chapter 3. And in this chapter, James is teaching us that we need to really be diligent to control our tongue if we're going to abide in Jesus. It's interesting, the more you think on this concept, the tongue is a tattletale that tells on the heart and exposes what's going on inside of us with what we say. Jesus said it this way in Luke 6:45, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man, out of the treasure of his heart," and the King James puts "of his heart," "brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." So the scripture's clear. What's in our heart is what's going to come out of our mouth here. And so nothing is more telling than what's going on in our heart, than what we say. Now, it's fascinating how much James is focused on this idea, because he mentions the tongue in every chapter of the book of James. And you might want to turn with me and follow these along. I think they're fascinating. In the first chapter, if you skip down to verse 19, it speaks to this. James 1 and verse 19. "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Then skip down to verse 26 of that chapter. "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, This man's religion is worthless." And then go over to chapter 2 and verse 12. And there it says, "So speak and so act as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." And then chapter 3 is what we're preaching on today. And if you go to chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother judges his brother, speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are no longer a doer of the law, but a judge of it." And then in the fifth chapter, in verse 12, is the last one. And here he says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear." We had a swearing in for the impeachment trial this week. So you swear either by heaven or by earth or any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. So the idea of what we do with our tongue is vitally important, as we're seeing it here. Now, throughout our text today in James chapter 3, the words mouth and tongue are frequently used to indicate speech. And so I thought that maybe we ought to say at the very outset that when James is talking about the tongue, he's kind of personifying it, like the tongue is kind of doing things on its own. Now, the Bible often does that. I'll give you a couple examples. Romans 3:15, it says, their feet are swift to shed blood. It sounds like the feet are going out to shed blood. Well, we know the feet don't do that, but they're a part of what we do. And then it's also interesting that the in 2 Peter 2:14, it says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Well, we know it's not the problem of the eyes, it's a problem of us inside that is directly in our eyes. You might want to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 64, and we'll look at verses 3 to 5, and a very significant psalm that will help us understand what James is getting at today. Psalm 64, verse 3, we get the idea that with our tongue we can make cutting remarks. It says in 3a, who have sharpened their tongue like a sword. Okay, now if you're going to sharpen your knife, you get out a wet rock or you send it over to the storms and you deliberately sharpen it. You work at it and then you test the edge. And some of us that are finicky about it want to keep sharpening it until you can shave the hair off your hand, okay? You want it sharp. That is a deliberate action that you are taking. And that's what he's saying here. Who have sharpened their tongue like a sword. This is deliberate. They're getting deliberate action in it. Then from verse 3b to 4, we get the idea that our words are like arrows. And this is interesting. They aimed bitter speech as their arrow to shoot from concealment at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. So the thing about an arrow is that it kills at a distance. And so the deadliness of the tongue is that those who use it, they aim their speech and they shoot it at a distance because they think nobody will know who shot it at them. Then verse 5, he says that we often think what we say is hidden and can't be traced back to us. So verse 5 says, they hold fast themselves to an evil purpose. Listen, they talk of laying snares secretly, saying, who can see them? So they lay these snares secretly, these verbal traps, and they're thinking that somebody's going to walk along and get caught in this trap, and nobody will know who set that trap for them. So nowhere else is our faith more visible than in our speech. That's an incredible thought. I remember going to the doctor when I was young, and maybe I had a sore throat or something. The doctor would always say, let me see your tongue, you know. And then he'd get out a tongue depressor, and he'd poke it around in there and look in there. And I'm not sure they're doing that anymore, but that's the way it used to be years ago. Let me see your tongue. As they go. And so James is saying the same thing. He's saying, let me see your tongue. Now it's interesting, the old way to take your temperature was to stick it under your tongue. And the tongue would communicate to the thermometer how you're doing inside. And so, so the Apostle Paul characterized the fallenness of man. He zeroed in also on the tongue, and it shows how we're doing. Romans 3, verses 13 and 14. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And so what we're getting here is that our depravity, this Adamic nature of ours is visibly expressed in what we say and how we say it. So James is going to give us five compelling reasons why we should control our tongue if we're going to abide in Christ. The first one is found in verses 1 and 2 of James 3. And so I'd like to read those two verses for us. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we, now let me pause just there, we means that James is including himself, okay? It's not they that teachers are, we. So he's included himself here. Will incur a stricter judgment. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. So these verses point to the fact that we all have are vulnerable to doing wrong with our tongue. And even Christian preachers and teachers are vulnerable that way. So James is not denying the fact that God wants us to preach the word, because he does want us to do that. It says he wants apostles and prophets and teachers. So he definitely wants that. But we need to be careful with what we say and how we say it. And when we say something in public, we want to do what it says in 1 Timothy 2:15. We want to rightly divide the word so that we are not ashamed that we handled it wrong. Now, verse 2a says, for we all stumble in many ways. Stumble, the sense is that we do it commonly, and we do it in many ways. Now, I took the time to look through the scripture and find out what the scripture says about how we stumble with our tongue. And I came up with 25 different ways. Okay? It's a wicked tongue, a deceitful tongue, a lying tongue, a perverse tongue, a filthy tongue, a corrupt tongue, a bitter tongue, an angry tongue, a crafty tongue, a flattering tongue, a slanderous tongue, a gossiping tongue, a backbiting tongue, a blaspheming tongue, a foolish tongue, a boasting tongue, a murmuring tongue, a complaining tongue, a cursing tongue, a contentious tongue, a sensual tongue, a vile tongue, a tale-bearing tongue, a whispering tongue, an exaggerating tongue, and it goes on. That makes the tongue seem like a pretty serious deal, doesn't it, as we look at it. So our speech is so important that God even made one of the Ten Commandments to focus on the tongue when he said, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. So the tongue is a vital thing that we need to get control of. 2b says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, perfect here doesn't mean that he isn't without any flaws. Perfect means he's mature. And so James is saying, if you get control of your tongue, you will know that you're growing in maturity, spiritual maturity. So no wonder David said in Psalm 39:1, I will guard my ways that I might not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle. You put a muzzle on a dog that's going to bite somebody. You put a muzzle on the dog so others don't get around him and get hurt. So David is saying, I see a lot of danger in my tongue in the things that I do and say. So not only does the tongue have potential to condemn, but secondly, it has the power to control. And this is absolutely fascinating. It's verses 3 and 4. And to help us understand that, James gave us two illustrations. And the first one is in verse 3. Now, if we put a bit in the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. I went out on the web and I looked at horses and what was going on there. And on page 2 in your notes, I put a picture of a horse there. It was a woman was riding this horse at a gallop across an arena, and she pulled back on the reins, and the horse went into a skid and stopped. Okay, think of it. An 8-ounce bit in a horse's mouth, this lady sitting on a 1,000-pound horse was able to stop it. That's what James is saying that the tongue does. You control the mouth, everything else comes into line. And you want to know something? It's pretty scary to thought to get on a horse without a bridle and a bit in its mouth. You know, that horse will take off and go wherever it wants to. And you're sitting up there vulnerable to whatever it's going to do. So James then gives a second illustration. He said, verse 4, look at the ships also. Although they are so great and are driven by strong winds and are directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So I found a picture of the largest tanker ship that was ever made, and it was called the Seawise Giant. And that's also in your notes there. The Seawise Giant was 5 football fields long. Okay, 1,503 feet long. It had a displacement when it was loaded of 646,642 tons. And yet it floated. And that huge ship, you look at that huge ship in your notes there, that thing was huge. By the way, it was bombed in the Second World War, so it isn't around anymore. But look at the, I put an oval around the rudder. That little tiny thing in the back steers that whole boat. James is saying the tongue has the ability to control us. Just like the rudder to the ship, just like the bit in the horse's mouth. So we need to apply ourselves to controlling our tongues as long as we live. So far in the text, James says we need to control our tongue because of its potential to condemn us, 2, because of its power to control, and 3, it has a fearful potential for destruction. Notice verse 5. So the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. It doesn't take a big fire to set the forest aflame. It just takes this much. Just a little small flame will set the forest afire. In 2017, on September 2nd, a 15-year-old boy was up in the Columbia Gorge. And there was a fire danger warning out that day, and he had a firecracker. And he thought it would be nice, it'd be fun to light the firecracker and throw it into the woods. Now he had the firecracker out and he had the lighter out, and there were several people around him that said, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. He lit the firecracker and he threw it out in the woods. Anyhow, it burned 50,000 acres. In Oregon and Washington. The teen was arrested, and in his trial, the judge listed out all the cost that fire cost the government and people. He got the firefighting, repairing the gorge, the damage to the homes and all that, and he added it all up. It came to $36.6 million. A little firecracker, all right? threw it out in the woods. The court went on to say that this young man was going to have to pay restitution, all of that $36.6 million. And then it went on to say that this is the sole responsibility of this 15-year-old, and his parents are not to be involved in it. Okay? Then the court acknowledged there isn't any way this young man in his lifetime is going to be able to pay this bill in full, so we're going to allow him to establish a payment plan. And so from that time on, they worked out a payment plan, and they were going to adjust it as he went on through his parole. And then the judge ended by saying, after 10 years, the court may call a halt to this if this young man completed his parole. He made his payments on time regularly. He completed that. And if he doesn't do anything else out of line. Now, it seemed like a fun thing for that kid that day, didn't it? Just light a firecracker and throw it out in the woods. But the ramifications of that are huge. And James is wanting to get a hold of that. That's why it says in Proverbs 10:19, he who restrains his lips is wise. It also would say to us that we need to be careful that we don't become the fuel to keep fiery words going. In Ephesians 5:11-12, it says, do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things that are done by them in secret. So we need to be careful about what we say. And then that brings us to verse 6, and I think verse 6 is the strongest statement ever made on the danger of the mouth. Verse 6 begins by saying, and there's four things, elements in this verse, and we'll go through them one by one, but I wanted to read it first. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. So here's the four elements. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The word cosmos there is the word translated world, and it literally means an organized system. So the tongue plugs into an organized system of iniquity, and it has far-reaching potential, and it tells of our Adamic nature, of our fleshliness, as we're thinking about the tongue. Second thing, it says the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. A neighbor of ours, a half block away, had their house catch on fire in September, and it burned a big hole through the roof. And nobody's lived in that house since then. They started working on it, and they tore the trusses and everything off the roof, and drive by and look in, and all the sheetrocks are gone. But even at that, you can see smoke damage and other things that happened in there. And the word defile means that it stains, it spoils, and it spots. Well, you know, smoke damage is a real deal in a house and to get it taken care of. And so, so it is with our mouth. And then three, it says that it sets on fire the course of our life, and it's in the present tense. It continually sets on fire, gets us riled up of the things that we're talking about. And then in four, it is set on fire by hell. The Greek word used for hell here is the word Gehenna, and Jesus used it 11 times in the Gospels, and each time that Jesus used it, it was the eternal place of judgment where sinners go, hell. See, James is trying to get us to understand that behind our words is Satan, and it is very, very dangerous to not keep control of them. So, three things we've learned so far. That we control the tongue because it's potential to condemn. Two, it has a power to control. Three, it's possible to be dangerous. Our tongues are serious and immediate danger to ourselves and others. And then number four, it is positively untamable. Verse 7 says it this way, "For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race." So notice what James said there. He said there's people have tamed animals that walk, animals that fly, animals that crawl, and animals that swim. So I went out on the web and I looked for pictures of those animals, and I put them in your bulletin there, in your notes on page 3. The first one is the one that walks, a picture of an elephant. And of all things, he's standing on his front and rear right legs. He has his left legs up, and he's holding a ball on them. I tell you what, that's a lot of athletic ability for the elephant to do that. The second picture is a picture of a bald eagle, and the handler's got the bald eagle. Loretta and I went to a football game when Oregon played Air Force years ago back in Eugene. And as they started the game, the Air Force guys came out with a bald eagle. And there was about 30,000 people in the stadium that day, and they held the bald eagle up and let him go. And that bald eagle flew around that stadium. It was incredible to see. Every bird in the place was getting out of Dodge. I mean, it was just amazing how the birds that just took off out of there. They're getting out of there. That eagle flew around 3 times, and then he came down and landed on the handler's hand. We're able to train beasts that walk. We're able to train beasts that fly. And the next one, I'm not sure whether that's a real picture or not, or whether that's a computer-generated thing. I thought it was kind of fun that, you know, we did train thing. Now, I found a number of pictures of things that crawl that people have trained, but they were so gross, I didn't feel comfortable sticking one in here, so I went with this one. But we do train things like that. And then the final one is an orca whale. Just to think of the huge size of the orca whale, and we can get him to jump and hear its beast itself and all that happens with all of that. So James is aware of that, and he says, hey, we've been able to train all these things, but verse 8 says, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. One of those things that I passed up was a cobra, and I just didn't, just looking at what, no. We'll go with a lizard playing a banjo, okay, so. But it's full of deadly poison. The tongue is a monster of inconsistency, wanting to break out of any restraint, and when it breaks out, it carries the death-dealing venom like a poisonous snake. The tongue is uncivilized, undisciplined, and controlled by Satan. That's why it's so dangerous. So we've learned that it has a potential to control, it has power to, potential to condemn, it has power to control, it is possible to be dangerous, and is positively untamable. And the fifth thing that James shows us in the third chapter is in verses 9 to 12. It is plainly hypocritical. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, It's noble. We can bless God. And with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. This is the same tongue. We bless God and we curse people. Verse 10, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening fresh and bitter water? That's impossible. First mention of bitter water was in the scriptures in Exodus 15. And the people came to a well and they tried to drink and the water was bitter and they couldn't drink it. Loretta and I had an opportunity several times to take horseback trips out into the Oregon desert. West of the Cascades is real rainy and wet. East of the Cascades, they get 9 inches of rain a year. And it's called the Oregon Desert. And you can ride out there through the sagebrush and that. But you come to water and your horse is thirsty and you stop and you want to drink and the horse won't have anything to do with it because it's alkaline. Okay, it's bitter. They cannot and will not drink it. So that's what he's talking about here. That we, if we're not careful, our tongues are like that bitter water. And then verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or a vine produce figs? Or can salt water produce fresh? See, James is saying that if we've been transformed in Christ, it's going to show up in our speech. So the application of all of this is, excuse me just a minute. James is saying, so we must control our tongue because it has potential to condemn. It has power to control, just like a bit in a horse's mouth, just like that rudder on a huge ship. Three, it has a possibility to be dangerous. Four, it is positively untamable. Five, it is plainly hypocritical. The fact that this is important is revealed in what Jesus said in Luke 6, verses 43 to 45. Luke 6, 43 starts out this way. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick up grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So the tongue is kind of a litmus test for what's going on in our heart. And you remember James said in 1:26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart and his religion is worthless. Turn over with me to Matthew 12 and verse 33 to 37. Matthew 12, 33 to 37. It's amazing how big this subject is in the scriptures and how much is said about it. Verse 33 says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. And the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. Verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. As I was working on this message and examining my own heart and seeing where it was and my own words and what they say and do, and then I'm hearing all the stuff that's being said around us in our world today, and it made me scratch my head and think, is freedom of speech really good? We think it means I can say whatever I want, and it doesn't matter. But that doesn't agree with what the scripture said. So this morning, Father, we lift our hearts to you. We think of that scripture that says, with the words of my heart, with the words of my mouth, and the meditation of my heart, let what I say be acceptable to you, because we want to bear fruit for you. We love you, Father, in your name. Amen.